The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we'd like to welcome all of you being here today. Our guests, we're glad that you came. And those of you watching via the internet, thank you for joining us. We know that the internet is a different way of getting in touch. So we're glad that we were able to put together all this electronic gadgetry to be able to broadcast to you this morning. And we pray that the Lord bless you. If you've got any questions, you can... Since it is an interactive church environment for you, you can go to the chat room, and our internet pastor will be glad to answer those questions for you. If he can't answer them, he's going to go down the block. There's another church he might be able to get the answer from. I don't know. So that's the plan. Okay, we're going to finish up the, hopefully, I tried to finish this series before, and I couldn't finish it, so I think I'm going to finish it now, about what really matters for the rest of your life. That's an important subject. What about the rest of your life? So we're using as our text from the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. And this is a New Living Translation. For I want you to understand what really matters. What really matters, all right, the important things, so that you might live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink and nourishment to our souls. As we study today, Lord, the things that you want us to hear, would you speak to me in my heart that I might say those words and those thoughts and those concepts so that the things that are heard are directly from you. Lord, if I have anything in my notes that you don't want said, Lord, let me be blind to it. And Lord, if there's anything you once said that I haven't pre-prepared to be here this morning, speak to me that I might speak to your children. And Father, we pray these things and we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. When I grow up, I want to be a, you know, just fill in the blank, you know. And some of you wanted to be ballerinas. Some of you wanted to be firemen. Some of you wanted to own the world. I don't know, whatever it may be. But the question that we've been addressing, or questions, is do you have to live with the failures of those dreams? Most of us never turned out to be what we thought we might turn out to be. It just didn't work that way. And through the years, I've discovered that people live with those things, and those things control their lives. Do your childhood fantasies really matter? Or are they just the fantasies of a child? Or is there something else that you should be doing? Do mistakes really matter? Some of you made mistakes. But do you have to live with those things? Do you have to... Do those chains and weights need to carry through your life and rob you of any sense of well-being and any sense of accomplishment and completion? See, the goal of life shouldn't be wrapped up in what could have been. But the goals of life need to be lifted up on what could be. And that's what we've been addressing. I spoke to you in these four previous sermons about how you can change for the rest of your life. You can change. I spoke about in another sermon how your home can be different for the rest of your life. You don't have to live under the bondage of hateful and hurtful relationships. We spoke in another series about how to expand the kingdom of God for the rest of your life, how you can be involved in expansion of the kingdom. Last week we spoke about, it was one of my favorites, about how to rejoice. And that we... And some of you came back after this. We closed, very surprisingly to me, I didn't plan it, with James Brown singing I Feel Good. I thought that was neat. I thought we would empty the church. We don't have that many folks around here. We don't want to drive them away, but you liked it. So evidently you came back. Well, today we're going to address another issue, and that is, what do you need to know about the kingdom? What do you need, the word need, what do you need to know about the kingdom? And let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And it says, but what, Paul said this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So whatever Paul thought was profitable, something happened, changed the way that he was thinking, and he said, I consider that loss. You know, in the circles of religion, knowledge is considered power. Knowledge is considered power. The more you know, the more power that you have. You grow and you have this power and this knowledge. The knowledge of the scriptures. The more of the scriptures you know, the more powerful you are. The more you know the traditions of the church, the more powerful you are. Paul claimed that he had a knowledge that surpassed everyone's knowledge. And he wrote about it on several occasions in the scripture, but he spoke about it in the book of Philippians in some detail. But he put knowledge in its proper place. He said, knowledge and all the things that I gain are sheer rubbish. Whoa. Wait a minute. I thought there was some stuff we were supposed to know. Is knowledge bad? You know? Aren't we encouraged to learn and to study? And yet all those things, Paul said, they were rubbish. They were just trash to be thrown out. Well, we're going to look at that some today and find out what we really need to know. The first thing is that you need to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. You need to know that. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 3. I considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Wow, what a statement, huh? I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You can memorize the entire Bible. You can teach at the greatest seminaries in the world. But if you don't know Christ, it avails you nothing. That happens to a lot of folks. For too long, knowledge has been used to replace Christ. Knowing about him and not knowing him. Having all this intellectual wisdom from the scriptures and from being in church environments and not knowing him. I can't tell you the number of times, and not many of you I know have experienced the same thing, that I've run into people who were in church all their life and found out that they didn't know Christ. They had been in Sunday school. They had been in training seminars. They had gone to conventions. They had studied the scriptures, memorized it, did Bible drills, did all those things, but didn't know Christ. How can that happen? Very easy. When you got too much religion and you don't know Christ. And you must know him. Paul had a resume to end all resumes. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, man, I did it the right way. You know, it equates to our baptism today. You know, did you get baptized the right way? I know people say, I got baptized in Jesus' name only. Okay. I got baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I got sprinkled when I was a baby. I got immersed and they held me under for 3 minutes. You know, just go on and on, you know. I did it the right way, and I've got that power that I got baptized the right way. That's what Paul said. That's what I had. He had it all. He said he was of the people of Israel. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't adopted. He wasn't, you know, a newcomer to it all. He had it all. Kind of like having church membership. Well, my mama was a member of, name the denomination. My grandma, my grandpa. Well, it's all back as there's recorded history. There's a line of my people in that church. And I'm a member of that church. I heard a lady tell me one time, she said, I was born a, and she named the denomination, and I'll die that way. Do you know Jesus? Paul considered it rubbish that he had all of this people of Israel. He said, I'm in the tribe of Benjamin. They're the true bloods. We're the best of the best. I know there are other churches in town, but ours is the best. I used to go to a church that said all the other churches, they believed that they were a part of the bride because they were baptized with their baptism in their church by their ministers, and that everybody else would be a guest at the marriage of the Lamb. Wow. Rubbish. He said, I was a Hebrew. He had the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a son of in the lineage of Rachel. He was a direct heir to the first king of Israel, Saul. In fact, he even had his name. Rubbish. So I was a Pharisee. He had a PhD in religion. You know, I get a kick sometimes, and I don't mean to pick on people, and so don't get angry with me if I'm picking on someone. But I love these guys who introduce themselves. Well, I'm Dr. Joe Smith. Ooh. Oh, well, you know. I'm the Apostle Sam Jones. Ooh. Man, you got all the, I went to a place one time, the guy he had so many titles in front of his name, there wasn't any room for his name on his little nameplate. He was everything. You know, I'm guilty of doing the same thing. When I want to impress you, it's every once in a while, if I want you to know how smart I really am, I just tell you, well, when I was in seminary, Dr. Robbins said this. Ooh, that's pretty good. Ooh, yeah. I mean, that's what Paul said, rubbish. He said he had zeal. He was involved in everything night and day. Man, some folks, when the church doors are open, they're there every time. And please don't, when I say this, don't decide you don't have to come back to church, all right? But, you know, zeal is good, but they have such a thing as misguided zeal. Doing things for all the wrong reasons. He said, righteousness was mine from the law. He said, I was blameless. Man, blameless. How cool is that? I knew a guy one time told me he finally reached the point where he never sinned anymore. And he was pastor of a church. And I was part of the church. And I knew him. And I knew he was lying. But I heard him say it in front of God and everybody. But Paul said I was missing something. I did not know Christ. And because I didn't know him, all those things are lost. If you're depending on any of those things, if that's what you're counting on, you are counting on all the wrong things. The question is, do you know him, not about him? There's a big difference. It's a big difference. You know, my mom, bless her, be picking heart and rest her soul. One day I was having a conversation with her, and she began to talk about Kathy. And she started telling me about Kathy and all that was going on in her life. And I didn't know a Kathy. And I didn't know a Kathy that my mother knew that we would know in common and why she would tell me that. And I said, who is this Kathy? And she said, well, she's on TV every day on QVC. You know her too, right? Yeah. Man, you know, you don't know those people. You know an electronic image on a television screen. And that's the way some people are about God. You know, they know about him. He's kind of an electronic image in your brain, but you just don't know him. I got a video I want you to see. And We've been able to, with Jim's wonderful magistry, magic that he does on computers and stuff, he got one where we actually can broadcast. So if you're watching via the internet, you're actually going to see some of the stuff that we can't broadcast because of copyright laws. So Jim, if you can, dim the lights and put on a video. You've seen this before, another version, but you'll love it. Do we not have sound?
Of Lord. Now that's my king. He that said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He star guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. 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 That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Whoa, now does that sound like a theology, or does that sound like your Savior? There's a big difference. I want to know, do you know him? Do you know that guy this man was speaking about? If you don't know him, beloved, you need to find out who he is. And you need to call out on him and ask him to come into your life and save your eternal soul. Christians know the words, but they don't know the Word. They don't know the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You need to know Him. If you don't know Him, you will never, ever see Him. You will die a sinner's death without Christ and without God. Do you know Him? You need to examine your own heart today. You say, do I know Him? Or if I'd just been playing some kind of game and didn't know I was playing. It's important that you do. You can tell whether or not you know Him if you're depending on your performance for right standing with God. If you're performing, if you believe that your performance is giving you right standing, you don't know Him. It's not about how good you are. It's not even about how bad you are. It's about who He is in your relationship with Him through faith. That's what the Word of God says. Paul says, if righteousness had come by the law, I had it, but it wasn't there, and it wasn't real. They had to know Him. If you're living in fear of losing His favor, if you're waiting for the next shoe to drop, you're waiting for something to come along, some failure in your life to rise up, and you'll never see God, and you won't know God. If that's what you're believing, you're believing wrong, and you don't know Him. Because He is the God who forgives over and over and over and over again. His disciples came to Him and said, Master, how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times? Wow, what a big number. 7 times you forgive them. And Jesus said, no, let me tell you what grace is like. You forgive them 70 times 7. And that's the way He treats you. Forgives you every time in advance. It's already been done. Do you know Him? Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. In John chapter 5, verse 39, He said, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. See, we've deified this book. We've made it the God. The Word of God. We even put on a cover of them. Mine just that. I got a one that isn't good. We put Holy Bible on the outside of it. No, this is just, this one isn't holy, just plain Jane variety. Got Holman's name on the back. I don't know if that counts. Beloved, I'm not trying to put down the Word. I'm not trying to put down this Bible. But I'm telling you, this is not your salvation. Your salvation is in the Word, Christ Himself. We're told to learn and to study and do all those things. Those are good things. But I'm telling you, this Bible will not save you. The only thing that will save you is Jesus Christ and your faith and your trust in Him. It's turning your life over to Him. And when you do, He will reveal to you the truth of this Word. People say, I tried to read the Bible and I don't understand it. Maybe one of the reasons you don't understand it is you're reading a book that was written to believers and you're not a believer. If you can't understand this book, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because it's a revelation. When you know God, when you know Christ, when you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will read this and truth will leap from the pages of this book and pierce your soul and change your life. Know Him and He will reveal to you what this book is all about. See, Jesus brought a new concept to the world. People knew about God, but He let them know God. Change your world. Do you know Him? You need to. Second thing that you need to know is you need to know the power of Christ. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. Christianity without power is evidenced by inaction and fear. Let me say that again for you. Christianity without power is evidenced by inaction and fear. The book of Acts, we find Christ has died, He's been risen, He has been taken up into the heavens, and He left behind His disciples. And where do we find them? In the upper room. And they're praying. Oh, man, how magnificent is that? There they are. The ones who are going to bring the truth to the world. Jesus said, go into the whole world, you know, teaching them everything I gave to you and baptizing them. You know, just get going, guys. And they're up there praying. Do you know why they were in the upper room praying? They were afraid. They thought the next knock on the door might be for them. They were afraid. But while they were there, as Miss Rose read earlier, while they were praying, the promise that Jesus gave them to tarry until they had been endued with power from on high, and when that power came, they were transformed. Something happened to them in that upper room. And now when we see them after that event, where are they? They're out on the streets. They're telling everyone about Christ. Peter, who couldn't get anything right, so it seemed, he's proclaiming truth that he didn't even know that he knew. And he explained, he said, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour out His Spirit upon all men. What happened to him? He received power. They began healing people in the manner of Christ. They walked by the gate beautiful. Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. The deaf heard, the blind saw, the lame were healed, the dead were brought back to life again. By these believers who knew the power of God. What's wrong with the church today is we have knowledge of God and we do have no power of God, and the church languishes in the position that it's in, unable to do a thing in the world. What is the knowledge of the power of the resurrection? It's when the dead come back to life. You were once dead in your trespasses, in your sins, but now you've been made alive, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. Did you get that? You were dead in your sins, and now you've been made alive. You've come to newness of life. Born again, not of flesh and blood, like your mother, from your mother and dad, but of the power and the Spirit of God. the power of God. People are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm into that Jesus thing, and I like that Eternal Father, but that Holy Ghost stuff, oh, I don't know about that. Let me tell you what, if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you're languishing in weakness. Your inaction proves it. Your fear proves it. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit, that we might be active people in the kingdom of God. Doing what? Building the church. Bringing the good news around the world. That's what we're ordained to do. Listen, friends, there's no other reason for you to be here. There's none. Not to buy one more house, one more car, one more good meal, one more child. None of those things are important. The only thing that's important that keeps the redeemed here is the fact that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring this message to the world. That's one of the reasons we're broadcasting over this internet right now. That's why this little storefront church is reaching around the world, because we've been told to go to the whole world. We're doing it right here. Amen. Broadcasting. People in over 20 nations have come to our website and seen what we have to offer there. I don't know how many of them got saved, but I believe they're getting saved. I believe lives are being changed. Living a life that's willing to die by participating in the sufferings of Christ. I want to read you just a short list of some things that I discovered. Now, you need to understand that the Bible doesn't tell us these things, gives us some inkling of it, but we know this from historical things, or some of this information. So, but let's talk about the 13 apostles that we know of that are named in the Scriptures, all right? So we say, wait, I thought there was only 12. No, there's 13. Paul made the 13th one, all right? Matthew died in Ethiopia. He was killed by a sword. Mark died in Alexandria. He was dragged behind horses. Luke died in Greece. He was hung by the neck until dead. John, he went to Rome, Patmos, and Turkey. He was boiled in oil and it wouldn't kill him. He was banished to Patmos and he didn't die there. And he died a natural death, and we don't know where he died. Peter, we don't know where he died, but we know that he was crucified upside down. James was died in Jerusalem. He was thrown from the temple 100 feet and smashed to the ground in the temple steps. James the Great died in Jerusalem. We believe he was. He was beheaded for Christ. Bartholomew died in Armenia. He was beaten to death. Andrew died in Greece. He was crucified on a modified cross. It was shaped in like an X. Had a little extra flavor to that. Thomas died in India. He was stabbed with a spear. Jude, we're not sure where he died, but he was killed with arrows. Matthias, this is the one that they elected to replace Judas. We don't know where he died, but they stoned him and it didn't kill him, so they just cut off his head. Man, that thought just pierced my soul. Paul died in Rome. He was beheaded by Nero. Do you think these people knew God? Do you think they knew the Christ? Do you think they knew the power of God? What made them go and go and go and go and keep going? Because they knew something. They were equipped with something. And is this video that we show talk about Christ? Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop the church of the living God. They kill one, God will raise up 10 more. You get the work done. But they give us a great legacy to know. I'm kind of a historian about World War II things, and I recently went down there with a man and really in the church and really enjoyed going to the World War II Museum. You need to go. You need to take your children and your grandchildren to see that. It'll impact their lives. But when you go there and you see the carnage of it all, when you see men who went and flew into the first bombers that flew into Europe and into Germany, over half of them didn't come back. Just think about that. Over half of them never came back. Their bodies spewed all over Europe. What made them do that? They believed in what they were doing. Shouldn't the church be just as willing to die for what we believe? to be willing to sacrifice our lives if that's what it takes. We're so blooming addicted to the good life that we won't interrupt our lives to go across the street and tell a neighbor about Jesus Christ. We're afraid of what they might say. There's that fear, right? They might reject us. They may not like us. We won't talk to our own children about Christ. We're afraid of what they might say. We're fearful. My heavens, you brought him into the world. Don't you have the right to tell him about Christ? Don't you have the right to sit down with him? Don't you have an obligation to do so? I like Bob Lambert. Bob was sitting here this morning. Bob told me when he talked to his son, he told his son, he said, I have the right to talk to you about Jesus Christ. You're my son, my flesh and blood. I brought you into this world. What about our grandbabies? Don't we have an obligation? What about our brothers and sisters who shared the womb with us? Same mom and dad. Don't we have an obligation to tell them the truth? But, oh, Pastor, you don't know them. I don't need to know them. You know. That's what this is all about, sharing in the resurrection of Christ. Being willing to give your life and to be willing to live a life. Well, maybe it is disappointments, and maybe people won't like you, and maybe you will be shunned. But you know what? In my experience, I've never had anyone be ugly to me when I shared the gospel of Christ. Never once. And I've shared it to a bunch of people. I've led more people to the Lord that I didn't know, just by being bold enough to say something. And a lot of people I do know, just by willing to do it. What other purpose am I here for? To look good to you on Sunday morning? And I do. Look good on the internet? And I do. I put my powder on so I wouldn't be shiny. Yeah. What other reason am I here for? Just to entertain you? Am I entertaining you? If you're entertaining, you need to leave. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to help you, to equip you, that you might go out of this place so fired up with the power of God and the presence of God that you would tell the devil himself he needed to get saved.
Amen.
The church is weak because it has no resurrection power living daily in their lives. We've gotten wrapped up in just making another paycheck, just going to another movie, just getting another glass of wine, just having some more fun, going on one more vacation, doing one more thing to tickle our fancies. And we don't do a thing in the kingdom except show up in church occasionally, or maybe all the time. You know, our salvation is not based on our performance. Thank God for that. Because if it was, and you showed up, and you said, Lord, look at all the things I've done, he'd say, you didn't do enough. That's what he'd say. We're saved by grace and grace alone, but we're created in Christ Jesus for good works and things we ought to be doing. You need to know the power of God and let the power of God move in you and through you to bring the gospel out. You won't be able to do it by yourself. You don't want to try to do it by yourself, but you can do it in the power of the resurrected Christ. Okay, the third thing you need to know is you need to know the destiny of all men. You need to know the destiny of all men. Let's look at Philippians 3, 18 through 20. For as I have often told you before, right, that's cool. I've told you this before. I'm repeating myself. As I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church needs to start weeping again, beloved. When's the last time you cried over somebody enough for God to save their soul? You know, every year we have 21 days of fasting, and during that time we pray and weep and lament and call out to God, and we've seen some miraculous things happen. But sometimes you just need to keep pressing in. If you've got lost loved ones, lost children, lost grandchildren, brothers and sisters, pray and intercede. You know, Paul says it, I say this with tears. This breaks my heart. I don't want them to experience what they're going to experience. We need tears for the immoral of this world, the intelligentsia of Washington, D.C., like Wiener, who are wrapped up in immoral things. We need to pray with tears for the creators of the entertainment that we see on our television sets, the sitcoms that are filled with all kinds of filth. And they used to sort of cover up and use little sly innuendos to tell you things about sexual perversion and sexual activity. Now they just blare it right out. People who don't know God, creators of movies. We're a generation that loves the movies. I love the movie. You can't even find a decent movie to go to anymore. Filled with all kinds of diabolical things. Do you ever pray for them? God, release them from their bondage. Bring them into the kingdom. What about the blasphemers of this world? Those who hate God. They're people who hate God. Do we pray for them at all? The murderers of this world, the abortion clinics, the Casey Anthonys. Did anybody ever pray for Casey Anthony? She was a little girl. Her mother and daddy ever take her to church? Like your daughter. Was she ever in church on Sunday morning? Mom and daddy, grandma and grandpa, seeing the things of the kingdom. What? Casey Anthony didn't turn into a murderer in one day. It's a lifetime. There are hundreds of millions and billions of Casey Anthonys around the world. Nobody praying for them. Nobody caring. What about your good neighbors? You know, the good people that you know are going to go to hell without Christ. They are. Some of the nicest people I know don't know God. I had a guy I used to work with. His name was John. I used to talk to John. John was older than I was, and I used to talk to John about the Lord all the time. And he used to tell me, Morris, I just don't believe in all of that. And he would use some expletive. I just don't want to hear that. Man, that's a bunch of junk. I don't believe in any of that. And I used to tell him all the time, you know, John, you know, God loves you and God cares about you, man. God wants you to know him. You know, I'd like to tell you a good story that John finally came to the Lord. As far as I know, he never did. He's dead now. Oh, John believes now. One way or the other, he believes. If in his deathbed he remembered some of the things I told him, call out to the Lord, it'd be enough. But if he didn't, he knows now. Listen to these scriptures. The destiny of the unbelievers. 2 Peter 4:17. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you in hell. Mark 9, 47, 48. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Revelations 20:15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Nobody wants those scriptures read in church. Nobody wants to hear that anymore. Everyone wants to hear the glorious message of grace. And I preach grace more than anybody you know. Maybe. Except for my daughter's church where she goes. But I'm telling you what. There is a heaven to gain, but there's a hell waiting for the unbelievers. You can explain it away. You can ignore it. You can stop talking about it. But it's there for the unbeliever. And anyone that you know who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who does not have the resurrected power of God residing with them, will find their eternal destiny to be darkness, flames and fire and torment that never stops. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. I didn't come here this morning to hear that stuff. I didn't tune in on the internet to hear about hell. I came to find out about how to have a better life. I came to find out how to be a better mom or a better dad or be a better grandma or grandpa. I came to get filled up with some good news. This is not good news. Friend, this is the truth. Amen. And you need to know the truth. People will die and spend eternity separated from heaven and God and Christ forever and ever and ever. That's the truth. Amen. That's the destiny of an unbeliever. Isn't it? You know, America is such a great country in so many ways. Whenever there's someone in need somewhere, it seems like America always shows up. One of the program I was watching about the military cemeteries that we have around the world, and this one man, I believe he was in Holland, went to a particular grave site because it was a soldier that he had met during World War II, and he would go there and remember. He said, I don't want to ever be forgotten that this man and these men, and there was thousands of crosses and stars of David, that these people made it possible for me to be free. How much more so should the Church of the Living God walk into hell itself to bring back those who are lost? But what about the destiny of the believer? Oh, how good that news is. How good that place is. It's a place that defies natural explanation. But I can tell you a few things about it. It's a place where no one gets old. Come on, some of you old-timers, say hallelujah. Woo! Your back won't hurt anymore. You know, your old things, you know, the old skin falling off them bones. You know, your feet hurting. Man, I can't even wear my fancy shoes. My feet hurt me so much, I got to wear these old half tennis shoes, half dress shoes, because I'm getting older. You know, but in heaven, it'll never grow old. Isn't that good news? Never be sick again. You'll wake up every morning feeling great. Oh, woo! I feel good. Hallelujah. I'm going down to Jesus' mansion today. I'm going to talk to him. In fact, I'm going to stop by Moses' place. I want to understand some more from Moses. And I want to see Paul. And I want to see, just name them all. And by the way, I might go by my great, 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 great grandma's house today. Because she's up here with me. What a glorious time that'll be. A place where nobody ever sins. Honey, you don't have to worry about locking the doors and getting the alarm system and concealed weapon permits to protect yourself. You don't need none of that because ain't nobody doing nothing wrong in heaven. Woo! What a place. Man, that's going to be great. Everybody telling the truth. Man, they ain't liking the church, huh? Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I'm sorry. I just take that back. Woo! I didn't mean that in church. Everybody tells the truth in church. A place where there is no darkness. It'll be eternal light. Oh, man. You know, darkness, people are afraid of the dark. Don't turn them lights off. Boy, you ever been at home at night on a storm night? Storm comes blowing through and all the power goes off. Can't see a thing. Where did I put that flashlight? Where are those candles? I need some light. We want light. We drawn to the light like a moth is drawn to a flame. And the light of the world is what we're drawn to. And it's Jesus Christ who lights up the new Jerusalem. There'll be no need for the sun or the moon, for he is the light, and there'll be no more darkness. That's going to be fun. Come on, that's going to be fun. It's a place where there's eternal joy. You won't have to go up to anybody and say, well, how are you feeling today, honey? Say, I feel good. I felt good yesterday. I feel good today. I'm going to feel good forever and ever and ever. Ain't nothing hurting. I'm happy. There ain't nothing to complain about. Man, that's going to be good. I'm looking forward to that. Glory to God. Give God glory. That's waiting for the believer. It's a place where loved ones are at peace at last. Man, some people you know suffered and they went through this life and they were sick maybe a good part of their life and they died of cancer and all kinds of horrible things. We lost people in this church that we love dearly. Our friend Bob Cortez, you know, the cancer finally got him. Boy, but right now, old Bob's having a good time. You know, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost a week before he went to heaven. I don't know what's that all about. He didn't need it for a week. Maybe he needed to die with it. I don't know. But he got it and he was happy about it. Speaking in other tongues, he said, Pastor, I don't know what I said. I said, you're not supposed to know what you said. It's up to the Holy Ghost to know what you said. But he did it. And that'll be a place you get to see everybody. Everybody you love. Don't let there be any vacant chairs at the table in heaven. Make sure the whole family's there. Make sure the whole family's there. There's a place where no one goes hungry or thirsty or in need. We don't need any glow ministries, all right? We didn't need to go out and feed the poor. There won't be any poor there. We don't need to go feed the hungry because nobody's hungry there. We don't need to bring a drink of water to the thirsty because everyone's filled to the brim and there is no thirst. That's the heavenly realm. Somebody might say, well, preacher, what in heaven's name are we going to do in heaven? I'm glad you asked me. Because I'm fixing to tell you. There ain't going to find many people that can tell you what you can do in heaven. I'm fixing to tell you. You ready? I don't know. But that sounds a lot better than hell to me, and I want to be there. I don't know if I'm going to play a harp or float around on a cloud or dance on streets of gold. I don't know what I'm going to do, but it's going to be fun, honey. We're going to have a good time. Like that song we sing around here, Sometimes Imagine. I don't know when I see him. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know whether I'm going to fall on my face. I don't know whether I'm going to dance. I don't know whether I'm going to laugh. I don't know whether I'm going to cry. I don't know. And I have both arms. Amen. My arm's up there having fun. You ever go up, you get up there ahead of me, you see an arm dancing by its mind. Now, just take that out of your mind. You don't even want to think about that. Woo. Glory to God. I'll get all my pieces parts back. I'll probably get my appendix back. Get my tonsils back. I don't know. I'm telling you what, friends. What he said?
Your hair.
Who said that? Ushers, would you remove that hairy man from this building? Only a guy with a lot of hair would say that. Man. And there'll be no smart mouth people in heaven either, picking on us. Lord have mercy. I'll tell you what's going to be the best part about heaven. I want to see Jesus. Oh, man. Oh, I want to see him. I want to look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, what a day. Glorious day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. That's what's waiting for believers. So what do you need to know? What do you need to know in the kingdom? You better know Jesus or you're not in the kingdom at all. You need to know the power of Christ so that you can do the work God's called us to do. And you need to know your destiny is secure in Christ. That's what you need to know. All the other stuff, we can study it. We can, you know, we can know about the rapture. We can know about the millennium. We can know about, you know, all that stuff's in the Bible. That's a lot of fun. You need to know as much as you can. But if you don't know what I just told you right now, you are in trouble. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You know, I don't give very many invitations around here, because sometimes I think invitations manipulate people, and I'm not a manipulator. But I thought about this before as I was preparing a sermon, and I'd extend an invitation for you in the building, for you watching via the internet, that you would understand that everybody sins. Everyone has sinned in one way, shape, or form. And that our sins are held against us. Something needs to happen to those sins. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ provided a way for our sins to be eradicated. Not just cleaned up, but removed forever, thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. It said the way that that happens, the way we get to know Jesus, is we ask him into our lives. We invite him into our lives. So I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Just a simple prayer. It's not a formula. It's just a prayer. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to just pray it out loud behind me. I'm just going to lead you. I've done this before. It doesn't hurt to just say it one more time. Like Paul didn't mind repeating things. He said, I told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to pray this prayer again. It's not going to hurt you. It's going to do you good. It's going to affirm some things. And maybe you might pray it for the first time and really mean it. Like this might be your day of salvation. This might be the day your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're watching by the internet. I want you just to pay attention just a little bit. I want you to pray out loud too with us. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I realize that I've failed you. I've failed myself. And that I've sinned. And right now, I repent of all my sin. I turn away from them. I want a new mind. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know the resurrection. And best as I can, right now, I give you my life. From this day forward, I believe that you lived, that you died, and that you rose from the dead. And I accept Jesus as my eternal Savior. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, you've heard the prayer of the people in this room, Lord, those that are watching. Oh, God, thank you for it. Thank you that we can call upon Jesus, just a simple prayer, and that you can transform us by faith. Lord, and I believe that those who prayed that prayer, that you inscribed with a pen filled with Emmanuel's blood, in that book called the Lamb's Book of Life, you inscribed their names. I want you to see your name there right now. Maybe you prayed this before, maybe it's the first time you prayed it. With your eyes closed, I want you to see a clean sheet of paper. And I want you to see your name written out. Maybe you like it in old English script. Maybe you like it in a computer script. Maybe you like it just in your own script. And just see your name written out there. That name's eternally there. Can never be removed. Can't be erased. It can't be eradicated. It belongs to the Lamb of God. That's his book with your name. From this day forward, your destiny is heaven. Serve him as best you can. Get him a good Bible teaching, faith believing grace church, and serve God all the rest of your life. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'd like to know about it. I won't get you to walk the aisle. But I would like to know. And One of the things that I do, I'm unique to this, so far as I know. I've got a old plastic arm here, as we mentioned. Just come tap me on my arm. But you got to tap me twice. A lot of people tap me once, just trying to get my attention. But I want to two taps on this old arm. And I'll know, and you'll know, for sure, that today is the day of your salvation. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I proclaim your blessings over this congregation and all who are watching, that your spirit might watch over them, bless them, keep them, your countenance shining upon them, and that they will have the joy of their salvation and the peace of God which passes all understanding. Go in Jesus' name. You are dismissed. Hallelujah.